I've learned most of the stuff I've learned in life the hard way. You know, I dig a hole and I fall in it. And I climb out. And sometimes it's painful and it's hard to get out of the hole I dig for myself. And, you know, there's just a lot of ways you can learn things in life. And as you get wiser, you learn to let other people dig the holes and fall in them. And then tell you what it's like to be in the hole, how they got there. And then you figure out, I guess I don't want to go in that hole. If I listen to so-and-so, I won't have to go in that hole. And so that's kind of what we're talking about this morning. That's in general terms what we're talking about. Now I'm going to give you some specific scriptures. And if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, the principles I'm going to talk about this morning are submitting to authority, obeying those over you. You say, what does that have to do with a whole? Well, hopefully we'll make the connection here this morning. You'll be able to see what I'm talking about. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their behavior. Remember them that have the rule, whose faith follow, thinking about their life. You know, I wasn't going to dwell on this, but I'm going to dwell right here for just a minute. You know, it's so much easier to learn something if you've got somebody right in front of you demonstrating that truth to you. One of the problems that we face today is a Christian gets saved, a person gets saved, they have no Christian background, no family background in Christianity, and so they don't know how to do certain things. They read about in the Bible, but they can't visualize it because they've never seen it. It's much easier to learn something from somebody that's right there next to you teaching it to you and watching them do it than it is to teach it through a book. Just this last week, I'll use an illustration here that's will hit home here. We were out fellowshipping and we were swimming and so forth, and Chastity was learning to dive, I guess, or something along that line, and she said to Don, she says, show me how to do it. So Don got up on the diving board and he showed her how to dive. And was that Lacey? Oh, it was Lacey. I'm sorry. Okay, it was Lacey. Somebody was learning how, that's right, it was Lacey. She learned how to dive. And so Lacey got up there and she did the same thing. She did it. She watched him and she did it. That's what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And that's what it's talking about here. It says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or the behavior, looking at their life. Now Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, almost the same word, and submit yourselves. Why? Because they watch for your souls, they're concerned about you. And they must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you if they have to do it with grief. And then Hebrews 13, verse 24 says, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Now here's three times in one chapter it talks about submitting yourselves to those that have the rule over you. Now if God says something three times in one chapter, that must be pretty important. So if he just says it once in the Bible, it's important, but he says it three times in the same chapter, it must be exceedingly important. And indeed it is. Evidently, now we'll talk just for a minute about church. Evidently, God thinks it's pretty important for churches to have proper government. Because at one point, he sent Titus out, and he says, Titus, I want you to ordain elders in every single assembly that you come across. I want you to point out the men in that church who are to be the leaders. You know what the qualifications are, so you tell them that they meet the qualifications and they're the leaders. If you have qualifications, you're automatically in. Okay, but some people in the early church didn't realize that they needed to be in the office. And so told Timothy, he told Titus to ordain these elders. And by the way, it was always plural. I've emphasized this before. Every single church in the New Testament was ruled by more than one pastor. Now, in an exceedingly small church like us, I'm about the only guy here, I guess. You got to just rely on me at this point. But as this church grows, and as these young men come up that are preaching before you, they will someday fall into the category of an elder, and they'll be ordained, and they'll be officially a pastor of this church. It's always best. Now, until then, we got Don back here. We got Ken back there. We got some of these old folks in here that, along with me. I'll be sad when Ken leaves, because then I'll be just about the oldest guy around here. But Don's quite a ways behind me, but I'm still putting him in the category. He's raised a family and done a good job. So, and he's also going to be a grandfather here, or is one. So anyway, he qualifies, I guess. Some of these older guys. Now there's several key words here I want to go over. First of all, the word rule that we've just read implies one who goes before or demonstrates. It isn't just somebody who puts an iron fist on your hands. It's somebody who goes before and demonstrates what we just read in verse 7, whose faith follow, considering the behavior, the end of their conversation, or their behavior. Obey, in verse 17, has the connotation of allowing yourself to be persuaded. You know, the scripture says that the Bereans were more noble than those in the other churches because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. God doesn't expect you to just blindly follow any guy that comes along if he claims to be a leader and if he's got a charismatic personality. God expects you to search the scriptures and make sure that who you're following is following God. That's your responsibility. That's your responsibility to know what the scripture says and make sure that when I lead you or anybody else up here is leading you, they're not leading you down the wrong road. Okay, that's important. And then the word submit there simply means to surrender. No big deal there. And the word watch, it says they watch for your soul. You know what that means, to watch? It means to go sleepless. It's the word has the connotation of actually literally go sleepless. What does it mean? That means that you're so intent on watching the flock and so concerned about people that you lose sleep over it. You're even thinking about it at night. You wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking about so-and-so. How are they doing? And then it says the word grief there simply means to groan or sigh. So those are key words that relate to what we're talking about this morning. Now, I just want to ask the question generally here. Why does God put others over us? Maybe you didn't know. Maybe this is the first time you realize God had somebody over you. But God puts people over us for several reasons. Well, Just think of the labor trades, for example. Recently, I had a new roof put on this house, and I had some deck work done up above, and we had two different crews out here. Now, the roof crew, they came to work when they felt like it, and they left when they felt like it. It took them about 3 weeks to complete the roof, and they should have probably done it in a week. Funny bunch of guys. They started on one part, and they did it wrong, and they had to stop the whole process and wait a couple days for the boss to come out and show them how to do it right. And they just were just kind of, they did it, and it's done. I'm glad it's done, but they just weren't very proficient. And then we had the deck guys come. About 2 or 3 weeks later, the deck guys came, and those guys were a pleasure to watch. I mean, they knew what they were doing. They were very efficient. And they were very exacting in what they did. They did beautiful work, and they did it quickly. And I was very impressed. How'd they get that way? They got that way because, in fact, the contractor who did the job actually subcontracted the work out to this crew that came here. And the guy, after talking to him, I learned that he learned to do what he did from the contractor that did the work. So in other words, he learned under that guy, and so when that guy contracted to do this work, he says, oh, this guy isn't worked for me anymore, but I know what kind of works he does because I trained him. And that's the guy they brought in to do the work. And he did a magnificent job. So all I'm saying is that everybody who's good at something is good because they were mentored, they learned, they trained under somebody who was an expert. Okay? What about the military? Do privates run the show in the military? Do they call the shots? Not hardly, right, Ken? Brother Ken was in the military. He knows. Brother Will, you were in... William, weren't you in the military? You weren't, okay. Anybody else in the military? Okay, I guess Brother Ken's the only one. Anyway, You know how it is in the military, and you, can you imagine what it would be like to try to fight a war or something like that in the military if we didn't have chain of command? I mean, it would be chaos, absolute chaos. Do we elect presidents to the United States government that are immature, that are novices? Hardly. We want somebody that's mature. Now, it doesn't mean we always get somebody that way, but that's what we should be getting. How about getting on a plane and flying? Would you like to get on a plane and fly halfway across the country with somebody who's had about 5 hours under their belt? Even if it's in the plane that they're in? No way. They put thousands and thousands of hours on that plane, that particular plane, before they even allow him to be the captain. And they're very, very, very careful. Those guys are highly, highly, highly trained. I appreciate. I used to fly planes a little bit, and so I appreciate anybody who's proficient, because I wasn't all that proficient. I got by, but I wasn't all that proficient. There's a lot going on in a plane, especially when you're flying by instruments, and you got to really know your stuff. Would you like to be operated on somebody who's just practicing, learning the trade? Hardly. Why is it then, when it comes to spiritual things, we can see all these other things, why is it when we come to spiritual things that we somehow think that, well, I can get by. I know my way around this thing. I don't need to consult so-and-so or so-and-so. When I'm talking about this, I'm talking about myself. You're looking at somebody who's made all the mistakes. I'm 63 years old, and I've made them all. You know why I made all this? You know why I dug all the holes and fell into it? Because I was too proud and stupid to listen to somebody else. Plain and simple. That's all it was. Now, I want to say this. There wasn't always somebody around who knew a whole lot. Sometimes I was around spiritual people, pastors included, who didn't know a whole lot of what they were doing. Because if they did, they'd have come up alongside of me and said, Tom, now I'm a little concerned about this decision you're making or what you're doing here. Let me have you consider this. Nobody ever did that. Nobody ever came alongside and did that to me, to speak of. And so I fell in the holes. So why make your own holes and fall into them? Why don't you just let somebody else make them and listen to what they have to say? Or better yet, why don't you just read the Word of God and believe that? But then it helps to have somebody, an example, as we said earlier. Somebody who's doing it, who's done it, who knows the way. Now, I want to make a point here. Every person has a higher authority to submit to. Everybody does. Young people. We have a lot of young people in this church, and I thank God for that. That's great. God says in 1 Peter 5, He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Clear enough, isn't it? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Everybody has something buddy over them. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then everybody submit to each other. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. We're to submit to each other. We're to defer to each other. Does that sound like our generation? Our culture? Not hardly, is it? I want my rights. I want my rights. I want my rights right now. I want it yesterday. And I have a right to have it, and you have an obligation to give it to me. Because I'm who I am, and I have these rights. We don't have any rights. Apart from the grace of God, we don't have anything. And 1 Peter 5:5 says, all of you be subject to one another. Did you know as an employee, we are obligated to be subject to our employers? We're commanded to be subject to our employers. I've said this many times in the pulpit. Christian employees ought to be a joy and ought to be in demand everywhere, because when you hire a Christian, you're not going to have somebody that's going to be bucking authority all the time. Even if that authority is crazy, as Joyce has found out this last week sometimes, what goes on, but she handled it properly and another authority came in and made it right, right? There's always an authority. And we're to submit ourselves to those authorities, or go through the proper channels to get justice, whatever the case may be. But basically, it says that. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So as Christians, we are to be the kind of employees that submit to the authority of the boss and do what he says, even if you think he's crazy. You do it. You do it with a good spirit. How about adults? Well, it says in adults, we're supposed to submit to the civil authorities. And Romans 13, 1 and 2, it says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever resisteth the power resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. So it's very clear that as Christians, we have to submit to civil authority. It's our obligation. That's why if this is true about Kent Hovind, he's dead wrong. He has no right to avoid paying taxes. No Christian does. We are to submit to those proper authorities and proper things that we're supposed to be under. And who would want to live in a culture or a civilization where there were no rules and were no people to enforce the rules? That's what that's all about. How about churchgoers, people who go to church? Obey them and have the rule over you. You submit yourselves to the elders. Why? Because they want to have an iron fist on your face? No, because they're concerned about your welfare and they want the best for you and they want you to be successful. So you submit. You learn to submit. How about the elders? Who are they supposed to submit to? Oh, they don't have to submit to anybody because they're pastors. They're under-shepherds. If you have an under-shepherd, then you have a chief shepherd, and that's Jesus Christ. So under-shepherds have to submit to the shepherd, the chief shepherd. That's Jesus Christ. That's where the Scripture comes in. Elders have to make sure that they're ruling the flocks in a scriptural way. Overseeing oversight is a scriptural oversight. It says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Chief shepherd, there must be an under-shepherd. Under-shepherds must be subservient and accountable to the chief shepherd. Obey them now the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they look for your souls. They watch for your souls, that they must give an account to Christ. Now, how about the chief shepherd? Who is he submissive to? Well, that's Jesus Christ. He's not submissive to anybody. Oh, yes, he is. 1 Corinthians 15 says, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, that's Christ, then shall the Son also himself subject himself unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So Jesus Christ is subject to the Father. So everybody except God Almighty is under something, some power, some authority to obey and to help them. Now, just because a person says they're a leader doesn't mean that they are a leader. Every leader is accountable to God, God's standards for leadership. Civil leaders are subject to God's laws. It says so in the Bible. It says they're a terror to the evil. In Romans, it says they're supposed to be a terror to the evil. What if a ruler is not a terror to the evil, but terror to good? What did our forefathers find out when they declared their independence? They found out that we could no longer live under the oppression of England. They taxing us without representation. They're taxing us too much. We can't exist in this way. We can't operate this way. It's unfair. It's wrong. It's against the laws of God. So they declared their independence. Peter said this. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God judge you. So there is a point sometimes when civil law, it's wrong to be obedient to civil law and you have to be disobedient to civil law. Now, that doesn't happen very often. But there is times when people have to recognize that civil laws are not, or civil rulers are not obedient to God's laws, and then they are no longer obligated to do that. Now, that's a fine line. And I'm not saying I know every situation where the line's to be drawn, but I'm just saying the principle is there. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here as a nation That principle wasn't there. Our forefathers didn't have the sense and courage and fortitude to do what they did. We wouldn't be here today as America, United States of America, because of many other things also. But that's a principle there. All right. Leaders are accountable to God. Fathers are to love their wives. Train and provide for the children. Because we'll be held accountable for how we love our wives and how we train our children. That's going to be something we have to answer for. So we are obligated to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That's a huge assignment, isn't it? That makes me shudder sometimes to think that I have to love my wife or that I should love my wife. And I enjoy loving my wife. Don't be wrong. I'm not saying it's a burden to love my wife. But when I think about it, you know, I have to love my wife and I need to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. That's not easy. Especially when we're all sinners. We're not always lovable. But do you realize that God judged Samuel because of his failure to discipline his children? 1 Samuel says, "For I have told him, that Samuel, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." Parents are to restrain their children in love when they step out of bounds. That's an obligation of a father to do that. And a mother. How about mothers? Did you know the Bible calls mothers despots? Did you know that? 1 Timothy 5:14 it says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house." Literally, that's a house despot. That's where we get the word despotes. That's where we get the word despot. You like that, Kathy?
I do. I like that.
A ruler. Somebody who has authority. A sole ruler. When I come home from work and I walk through the front door, and I walk across the threshold of that front door, I've just walked into a different domain. When I'm out there, I'm the ruler. I'm the boss. Most of the time, at least I think I am. When I walk across the threshold of my house, this is pretty much literally true, I walk into somebody else's domain. And she's upstairs right now, so I can say this, and you won't tell her I said this, But she's the despot around here, in the house. She's the ruler of this house. If she wants something done, I don't have much to say about it. She wants the couch over there, we move the couch over there. She wants this over here, we do that. She wants to put a drape up on the window, we put that up there. This is her domain. That's why it looks so nice. My office is not her domain, by the way. She'll tell you that real quick. I'm thankful she goes in and cleans it up once in a while. I'm working on that. But my point is that wives are to rule the house. They're to look after the household. That's what Proverbs 31 is all about. It's a woman. When you read Proverbs 31, you get the impression that that woman has a one-track mind. She's only and mainly concerned about her house. May God increase those kind of women. Women who look after their house. Concerned about their household. So we need house despots. And that's what Scripture's talking about here. Elders and pastors have a grave responsibility. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that you receive the greater condemnation." In other words, the higher up you are in the chain of command, the more God requires of you. And the more severe God is going to judge you. If you do wrong, it just makes sense, doesn't it? If you have 10 people following you, or if you have 100 people following, no matter how many people, the more you have following you, the more strict God's going to be, and more concerned God's going to be about your leadership, because so many people following you. The blind lead the blind; they both fall in the ditch. Now, how do God's leaders lead? How does God expect all leaders to lead, whether it be civil, home, nation, whatever? Or employer. Well, we can get it. I realize most of these verses I'm reading are pertaining to elders, but we can take some principles here for other places of leadership too. In 1 Peter 5:2, it says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." This is talking to elders here. Feed the flock. Taking the oversight thereof. It says, just do it. Do it. If you're an elder, do it. Take the oversight. Nobody wants to take responsibility today for fear that we might be accountable. Somebody has to take the bull by the horns. So he says to the leaders, the elders, he says, take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for the sake of money, but of ready mind. So if you're a place of leadership, if you're a father, if you're a husband, take the oversight. Take it. It's your responsibility. Just take it and run with it. But be careful how you run, because you're going to be accountable to God. And do it for the benefit of others, not yourself. Take the oversight. Feed the flock of God which is among you. You feed yourself? You entertain yourself? No, you preach, you teach, you live for the benefit of your family and for others under you. That's the whole thing about being a pastor or being a father or a husband. You do it for others. You serve the flock. And it says the oversight there. Take the oversight. That's looking well to all the condition of the people under you. Being concerned about those under you. Study them. Watch them. Talk to them. Find out what's really going on. If you come to this church very long, you understand that you're not just somebody that comes and sits in the pew here. For one thing, a lot of people don't want to come to a small church because you're too conspicuous. You're going to go to a big church and hide in the back. Nobody even knows your name or who you are or anything about you. When you come to a small church, you know, you're pretty conspicuous. So it's pretty easy to keep track of most of you. And we try to keep track of you here. We try to know what's going on in your lives to a certain extent, not to be nosy, but so we can help you stay on top of things. Do it enthusiastically with a ready mind if you're in a position of responsibility and leadership. And by the way, everybody's a leader of something. We're all leaders. If you're a child in a family, you usually have somebody that's younger than you. And so if you look hard enough, you'll always find somebody under and you always find somebody over you. It's a chain. And then the other thing about being a leader is lead by example. Lead by example. It says, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. We lead by example, by our lives. Why do you think David, you study the Old Testament, you study the life of David, one of the most interesting things about his life is what people would do for that man. He was a leader. And it wasn't because he set myself up and said, I'm the leader here, I'm the king here, I'm David. It's because David loved those people under him, and he led by example. Remember that story in the Old Testament where David was after a hard day's travels, trying to avoid Saul. He said, man, he said, I sure like to have it. Which wouldn't it be nice to have a drink of water out of the well of so-and-so? And he just kind of said that under his breath, and some of his men heard that. They didn't tell David. They snuck off, and they went through enemy's lines and risked their life, literally risked their life, almost got killed to give David a drink of cold water out of the well that he required, he asked for. They brought it back to David, and they were so excited they brought it back to David and said, David, here's the water you asked for. David looked at it, and he just poured it out on the ground. He says, I can't drink this water. You men risk your life for me. That's leadership. That's the kind of leadership we're talking about here. And that's the kind of example David was. And that's why when you study David, he took a band of renegades, outcasts. He made an army out of them. He defeated kings. He defeated armies that he shouldn't have been able to defeat. Why? Because he was a man of God. He was a leader. He led by example. You don't get that kind of a following if you're not that kind of a leader. And you can only lead if you know the way. That's one reason why a lot of our seminaries are absolute failures. The people in seminaries, pinheaded intellectual academics in seminaries who have never spiritually led anything. All they've gone is gone to school and learned from books, and they're supposed to teach these guys how to be pastors, and they've never pastored themselves. They've never even led anything themselves. All they are is intellectual people who think they are head and shoulders above everybody else, and so they teach young men how to be ministers, so to speak. And these young men go out, they take churches, and they ruin them because they're not ready for the ministry, because they haven't been mentored, they haven't been trained by people who know the way. All right, now let's just add real quickly. Let's ask the question, why do people not submit to authority? Everybody's got somebody over them. Why don't we submit to authority? One basic reason only. I guess I could say maybe two. Maybe ignorance. Just don't realize that that's the best way to go. But more important than that is probably one word, and that word would be pride. It says in James 4:6, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Then 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one unto another, and be clothed with what? Humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." So the humble person will submit. The proud person will say, "I'm not going to submit. I know a better way." So that's basically the answer right there. If you have a hard time submitting to authority, then you just are full of pride. And it'll put you in a hole. You'll dig a hole that way, and you'll fall in it. And then you'll be lamenting that you're in a hole that you dug yourself. And what's the results of not submitting to God's order? 1 Peter 5:5, we keep going back to these same verses. It says, God resisteth the proud. Have you ever felt like God resisting you? Do you ever feel like you were in a fight with God? By the way, are you going to win that fight? It's hopeless, isn't it? You're not going to win that fight. You can't beat God. But if you have a spirit that's not humble and willing to submit to authority, God says you're proud, and God actually resists you. He fights against you. You ever been there? I've been there a lot. I spent most of my life resisting God, trying to fight against God. I got the scars to show for it. So you don't do that. Stupid. Confusion and chaos run rampant when we resist God. As a nation right now, that's one reason we're having so much trouble as a nation. Everybody in this nation says, "I want my rights now. I want my rights. I want my rights. Nobody's going to tell me what to do." Defiant, proud, arrogant, and foolish, stupid. Any adjectives you want to say. That's what we're looking at today. And I fear for our future because of this principle. We don't know how to submit. Isn't it amazing how some, you know, I can't remember. I'm terrible with names. You guys know that. But I can't help it. But there was a guy in Foundation that recently went into service. What was his name, Josh? Dustin, that's it. Dustin. He's got a good mind. I can ask him anything. He'll tell me what it is. You know, wasn't it marvelous to see the transformation? Well, we didn't actually see it because he didn't come back yet, but we talked to his mother, and she says, "You wouldn't know Justin. He's a different guy." She said, "He's a man now. He went from being a boy to a man in just a few months." What accomplished that? He went in the military. In the military, he learned to submit. And as he learned to submit, he became a man. And someday he will be a leader that knows the way and knows how to train other young men to do what he's doing because he went in the military. Churches, we see the same thing there. So many churches today suffer from poor leadership. They really do. In some cases, there's no leadership. In other cases, it's leadership that's ill-advised and unscriptural, leadership that's afraid to take a stand on anything, leadership that's afraid to make anybody accountable for anything, and so everybody just grows up in the church like weeds. Whatever makes people happy, whatever we can do to bring them in, get them here and stay, keep them here, that's what we'll do. We don't care about principles. We don't care about the scriptures. We just want to bring people in. Well, you can get people in, but what you going to have after you get them? If you don't teach, if you don't have good leadership. We see so many homes this way. Men are supposed to take the lead in their homes. I see so many homes where the man just refused to do that. Or he's just lazy. Or he procrastinates. And the woman wants somebody to lead, and he doesn't lead. She's frustrated. So what happens? Well, if he's not going to lead, I'll lead. I'll do it. Well, that's not God's order either. That's not going to work too good. Sometimes it's necessary because the man absolutely just refuses to do anything. Then there's the other case where the man wants to lead and tries to lead, and the woman bucks him all the time. He's trying to do what's right. He's a good leader. He's trying to go by scriptural principles, and the woman won't follow. That's not good either. I've seen this so much. I've said this before, and I've used an illustration. I've seen homes where the man wants to take the leadership, and the woman absolutely refuses. And the man comes to a decision in his life. He says, am I going to take the leadership here, or am I going to fall under her and save my home? I've seen many people say, well, I'll fall under her and save my home. Guess what? They fell under her and they didn't save their home. They didn't save anything. They lost everything. Lost it all. I've got some pretty dramatic illustrations that I can't give because it's in the family. But I'm just saying that don't mess with God's leader, God's chain of command and God's roles. He's got them set up right. Learn what your role is. Fall into it willingly. Learn with a humble spirit. Learn to do what's right, and God will bless. What's the results of submitting to God's order? This is good. James 4:6. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but what? Giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, we've talked about this verse many times already. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, there's two extremes here. You can either fight against God, or you can go along with God and get His grace. Is it easier to pedal up the hill or down the hill? When you're under God's grace, it's like going downhill all the time. Because you're under God's power, you're under God's blessing, and that's the way to go. And if you submit to all the authorities over you and be the leader that you need to be and for the people underneath you, then God will give grace. And I've felt that too. That's a wonderful feeling. It's great. It's wonderful. When God blesses you, your home, and blesses your life, and blesses those around you because you've in your proper position, it's wonderful. The Christian life is wonderful, isn't it? I love it. There's no better way of life. I mean, there's nothing I could want more than what I have. I don't want to be rich. There's nothing in this world that attracts me. I love my wife. I love my people. I love you folks here. I mean, we got it all. Because God gives grace to the humble. I'm not I'm a sparkling example of humility because I'm not. But I've learned I'm a lot more humble now than I used to be. A lot more. Finally, ask yourself some questions. Ask yourself this. Who has God placed over you? Why has God placed them over you? Make your life difficult? No. If you ask yourself if you're submissive to those God's placed over you, whether it's at work, church, home, wherever, ask yourself if you're leading those under you by example and according to God's principles. Ask yourself if God is resisting you now in your life. And then lastly, thank God for those willing to serve over you. It's a service. It's a place of service. Anybody that's under you and you're serving over them, it's a service position, not a lorded over position. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning for the principles of your word. And it's so clear in the Bible. There's just, you've set up a chain of command that works every time it's tried. Help us not to buck the chain. Help us not to buck the system, but to learn to be under it, to submit, to be humble, not to resist, so we don't have to fight your resistance. And by the way, we thank you that you resist us when we aren't doing what we're supposed to do, so we can understand we need to change. We're so thankful that you give grace when we do what's right. When we please you, you tell us in very clear terms that we're pleasing you, and we're thankful for that communication. Thank you for the clear principles of your word, and I pray that every family here, every person, would be submissive to the powers that be over them, whether it be the nation, the civil rulers, the church rulers, the family rulers, whatever it might be, that we would learn to obey those over us, under us, or over us, I'm sorry. So, Father, now I pray that we'd be doers of the word and not hearers, not deceiving ourselves. Help us not to look in a mirror and forget what we are and what we look like, but help us to look into the perfect law of liberty and be instructed therein. We ask in your name. Amen.